Let's pray. Oop, am I on? Did I hit it? I did. I hit it. All right. Let's pray. A lot of things going on this weekend. We need to approach the Lord in some prayer first, especially as we talk this morning about faith. Some important things to discuss. So let's pray first. Father, we're grateful for your love for us, for your goodness toward us, for your understanding of us. And as we talk about faith, it seems that there's just been some things today to try and pull us off guard or off away from that. And you know the importance of it. And so may we not be distracted, and help us to keep our eyes on the importance of Scripture here, and because in it and in these things we find encouragement. It helps to further equip us as believers as we work toward greater maturity day by day. And we're thankful for your work within us and in continuing that process by your Spirit. Guide us now. Father, we're thankful for these words from Hebrews and the encouragement that they have been through the centuries of men and women as we live lives of faith. We thank you for who you are as God, and we pray this in your name. Amen. In 1993, there was an advertising campaign that began that would continue for the next 25 years. Same advertising campaign. It's one of the longest running in the U.S. that I know of. Of course, the battery died. See, distractors. Triple A's. You can just advance it, Josiah, for me for now. There you go. The longest running that I know of, hit next, is Smokey Bear. Smokey Bear has been running for 70 years. Talk about a good advertising campaign there, though. Anyone want to guess what the one from 93 was, though? Nike. What? Nike. No. I don't know what that is. What's that? No, not even that one. That one may be. I don't know. But go ahead and hit next. Got milk. It actually started in California by the California Milk Processor Board, and it later went nationwide, I believe it was in 94, and has continued. Well, it ended. Now it's Milk Life. They changed it a number of years ago now. But I can remember in school the posters, and I can still, if I walked into the cafeteria today at the high school, I could point out exactly where the posters used to hang, right over top the milk cooler there at school. And its success seems to, or its length of run seems to suggest some sort of success over those years. And of course, it was promoted, if you remember, by a number of celebrities and famous people throughout those years that it, as it ran. If Hebrews 11 were given an advertising slogan, we might do this, got faith. And I think it fits well. When we talk about faith, go ahead and hit the next one, there's usually a couple of passages that we go to speak about faith. The first of those is Ephesians chapter 2, where we talk about saving faith. The next of those is Hebrews 11. Go ahead and hit next. Thank you. In which we see examples of faith over the years. We left off in Hebrews chapter 10. And in that chapter, the author addresses once more the experiences of the readers and their temptation to leave the faith, to turn back to their Jewish roots again. Not that they had to forego all those things, but they weren't to turn back to obeying or following the law and some of those standards as they were. But they were tempted to leave their newfound faith, and he warns them not to. He then proceeds throughout chapter 11 to give example after example of people who have gone before them, men and women both, who have showed tremendous faith. And the desire, his desire, the author's desire, is that their hearts might be encouraged and their resolve strengthened to continue on in this walk of faith that they have. Faith itself is a buzzword in our religious in many religious contexts. It's a subject of catchy slogans. We see it on bumper stickers on the back ends of cars. We see it on T-shirts. We toss it around. You can hit a couple there, Josiah. We toss it around on Sunday mornings a lot. Sometimes we hear the words, take a leap of faith. Heard that? Yes? Yeah? Occasionally, we might tell someone who's going through a difficult situation to just have a little more faith, right? As I was writing that out myself this week, you know, I wonder, we tell people in those situations just have a little more faith, but would we ourselves really believe that if we were hearing those words on our end? It's kind of interesting there. Before we get into chapter 11, though, we really need into depth, and we're going to take some weeks to go through chapter 11. We really need to explore a couple of things this morning. And the first of them is this, is that we need to be able to clearly define and explain what faith is. Each of us should have a working definition of it and be able to explain it to those around us. This is part of equipping each other as believers. And if we can't explain it, if we can't define it, then it's possible that we don't really understand it. And so we need to do that first. And with the kids right now, you know, you ask them a question once in a while, you get the answer, well, you know. That's not an answer for this when we're asked to define faith. You can't just say, well, you know. It's you know. That's not good enough. Second thing is that we need to examine our own faith alongside that of what Scripture's, alongside of Scripture's definition. If we put the two side by side, would they mirror one another? And why do we do this? Because of what Hebrews 11:6 says. It points out the significance of our faith. It says this in verse 6. It says, now without faith it is impossible what? To please him, to please God. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So faith is central to our lives, and since it is, we better get it right. Correct? Yes? Agreed? All right. Let's start by defining it. Defining faith. If I were to ask you where we would go within Scripture to define faith, where would you go? And this isn't a rhetorical question. I'm asking for some interaction here. Where would you go to define faith? Chapter 11, verse 1. All right. That's what I thought. I wasn't trying to trick you that's correct. We would often go there. And that's a good place to start, but it's technically a description of faith and not necessarily a definition. He's describing faith, and then he walks through the chapter and shows example after example of these things and how people lived out faith in their lives. If we pulled Webster off the shelf, that's kind of archaic now, but if we Googled it, trust or confidence, complete trust or confidence in someone or something, strong belief in God or in doctrines of a religion, based on spiritual understanding or fear rather than proof. I read that last definition and I was a little bit upset by it this week because that does not describe biblical faith in the slightest. Now, it may be an accurate depiction of some religious faith in some religious contexts throughout the world, but not of biblical faith. Biblical faith is belief in God, yes, but it is not out of fear and is not without proof. There's a number of ways we could define it, but this is just a simple definition here. It's the trustful human response to God's self-revelation via his words and his actions. A trustful human response to God's self-revelation via his words and his actions. And we need to look beyond the basic definition. Let's get a little more intimately acquainted with faith. Let's understand it a little further. There's a number of what I would call misconceptions about faith. One of those is this. It's blind faith. How many have heard that term? Yes? Yeah. Simply defined, blind faith is the belief is belief without true understanding, perception, or discrimination. Is this the faith God desires of us? No, not at all. Wisdom, reason, and logic are praised within the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says this, "Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so acquire wisdom, and whatever you acquire, acquire understanding." James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "But if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives what? Sparingly? No. Generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him." And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we are to grow in wisdom and understanding. Faith is not devoid of these components. Rather, it is a close partner with them. And we'll explain that a bit further here in a moment. The other misconception is this, is the leap of faith. That term was actually, I didn't know, and this is a history lesson for you this morning, was coined by Soren Kierkegaard. Was actually the person that came up with that term. That phrase. He meant something a little different than how many people take it today. But our understanding today by the phrase is this, is it's believing in something with no evidence for it at all, or an attempt, or to attempt an endeavor that has little chance of success. That's how it's understood today, leap of faith. Those are cultural understandings and explanations, but they don't grasp the true nature of faith as the scriptures describe it. We're going to do a little bit of a demonstration here this morning, and I need a volunteer, a teen or younger adult. Now, I'm not trying to be discriminatory. It's just for the purposes of this demonstration. It's not a magic trick. We're not fooling anybody here, right? You're not going to get wet. Nobody at all. Brittany? Okay. Backpack. I forgot something. You got to come up here. Yeah, you don't just get to sit where you are. Yeah, sorry. All right. You take this handkerchief and blindfold yourself. No, I didn't sneeze in it. I didn't blow my nose. So, and you better, is it not going to work? You probably ought to close your eyes too, just to make sure that you don't see anything. All right, take a step forward. Turn just a little bit. You can turn back and forth a couple of times. I just want to disorient you a little bit. Yeah. All right. You can stop there. That's good. All right. Got to make sure I get this right here. Nothing happens. How long have we known each other?
5 years.
Okay. Do you trust me?
Yes.
You pause there for a moment. This morning, we're going to see just how much. I'm just going to give you some commands to walk around the room, okay? And listen to the commands, though. I need to understand, or just so nothing happens, all right? Take 2 steps forward.
Don't do it, Brittany.
All right. Turn to your left. Don't step, just turn, all right? Take 5 steps forward.
Don't do it.
Take 2 more. 1 more. turn to your right, stop, take three steps. Oh. Sidestep one, sidestep another, take three more steps. All right, stop there. Turn to your left, keep going, one more, stop, take three steps forward. Five steps forward. All right, now turn to your right. Oh, left, sorry. In EMS, I'm used to anatomical directions, so. All right, six steps forward. All right, one more. Turn to your left. And stop, right there. All right. Anything happen to you? You ran into something. Yeah, that was, all right. That was my fault. Now I'm probably doubting, you're probably doubting me a bit. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to sit down. Here's the caveat, though. You can't feel for the chair. You just have to sit. But there wasn't a chair behind you before, was there? There was not. And so now, am I playing a practical joke on you? And so your action is going to determine your faith in me. We're going to test it. No, not yet. Not yet. Have you made up your mind? Yeah. Okay. You can sit down. All right, thank you. You can take it off. Oh, sorry. I don't have a prize, I'm sorry. I didn't think that far ahead. There you go. Next one, Josiah. Faith isn't blind. It doesn't act without evidence. Now, this is not to say that we know the outcome of our actions of faith, where they will ultimately lead, what they will ultimately produce. If I respond in obedience to something God is asking me to do, I may not know the ultimate outcome of that step of obedience and what it will be. I may not know where that will ultimately take me. But my response is one of faith based on evidence. And where is that evidence? What is it in? What is the grounding? It's in the nature of God. That's what our faith is based in. That's what it's grounded in. We have 66 books that tell us about the nature of God. Depending on which Bible you have, the pages numbers differs, but 66 books. We have 40 different authors tell us about God's personal interaction with mankind and who he has shown himself to be. We know he's loving. We know that he is merciful, that he bestows grace. We understand that he's holy and righteous, that he will not contradict himself. We know that he is, a big term there at the end, immutable, which just simply means he does not change. And so based on our knowledge of him, we make those steps of obedience in faith. And those steps of obedience and faith are what the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews is about. Men and women who understood the nature of God and took those steps of obedience. Now, Brittany's response of faith was based on her knowledge of me and our interactions with each other over the years. Our responses to God are the same. They're based on, our basis is on his character. And that is why it is so important. Puberty moment there for a moment. so important to be in the Word. Because how do we understand who God is? Not a trick question. It's the Word, isn't it? Yes. By reading it, by being a part of Bible studies or small groups, places where we can dig in deep, by doing our own personal study in the Word. And as we do this with routine and with regularity, we gain understanding about who He is. As we review, and I was thinking of this week, as we review, you know, okay, I've been over this passage 20 times. But every time I go back to it, I'm reminded once again about who God is, and it cements that part of His character further within my mind. We understand Him as well through personal testimonies. I know I've never been to a church where we've done a sacrifice of praise service kind of thing, and it's a little different, but it is a reminder for us about who God is from the experiences that one another have with Him as well. God relates with us. He interacts with us. He's not some off distant deity as we see within a number of other religions. The Bible isn't just a textbook either. It's a historical record in part of how God has interacted with man. And our own personal experiences add to that history and point out further about who He is and the fact that He does not change, that He is the same forever. We see that in Numbers, next one, Josiah, sorry, I missed one. Numbers 23:19 and Hebrews 13:8. We can completely, unequivocally trust in Him when He asks us to take those steps of obedience, things at times that may seem irrational in our minds, but we know that He loves us, that He has our best at heart, that He's gracious, and so we can move forward in faith. In faith, we say, I trust that You love me, I know that You have my best at heart, that You are not deceitful, and I will do this. Notice the word, I've been using some words here, reminder, remember, as I talk about faith. I was actually doing I'm still in the process of doing a study on that word this week for my Hebrew class. Remember is a verb in the Old Testament, and it's used 222 times within the Old Testament, different parts of it. The word is used often, as you see there, with God in His covenant with Israel. He says, I will remember my covenant with them. We see that in Leviticus 26. We see writers at times calling on God to remember them. We see people recalling God's attributes. Oftentimes we see this in the Psalms. Remembrance, though, is closely tied with forgiveness. With forgiveness, yes, but also with forgetfulness. That's what I meant to say. When the people of Israel remembered what God had done, go ahead, Josiah, next one. Generally what? Life went well. Life went well. They took giant steps of faith. They conquered people groups. They did things that, you know, we wouldn't think were possible. But when they forgot God, they no longer followed Him. They went after their own desires of their heart, and it wasn't pretty. We finished up Judges on Wednesday night here a couple of weeks ago. And Judges records time after time again when the nation of Israel forgets who God is and runs back into their own desires, and the whole nation turns from Him, and then they're wondering, why am I in captivity? You aren't remembering God. You aren't turning back to Him. Times in the Word and hearing testimonies around us, they aid our memories. They cement further in our minds who God is and strengthen our faith in times of weakness, ultimately helping us to mature in our walk with Him. Some have thought over the years that faith and reason don't go together. That couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, we find that faith, reason, and knowledge within the Scriptures are the peas in the same pod, if you will. And we're going to explore that now as we look at the components of faith. Go ahead, next one. As we talk about faith, we can actually divide faith up into two categories, subcategories. There's saving faith, and then there's a life of faith. And I'll explain this here in a moment, but each of them has three components to them. They're the same components, but the content of those components differs a little bit. We're going to look at saving faith first. Saving faith, the first thing we see within that is knowledge. That's the first component. Now, over the years, I've talked, and this was kind of a kick in the butt to me this week, that you know, I talk about the fact that faith is not a mental assent to facts or acknowledgement of certain, or I forget how I define it exactly. And it's true if that's all that we describe saving faith as just a mental assent to some facts. Saving faith, however, does involve the intellect, the mind. There are certain truths that must be believed. There are certain things that must be believed. Paul says that in Romans chapter 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth what? That Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's knowledge. There's also conviction. That's the second thing. Conviction. Saving faith involves the intellect or the mind. It also involves the emotions. We have to come to an inner conviction of the truthfulness of what the scriptures are conveying. We must come to the conviction that we do indeed need saving because of sin, and it's not something that we can resolve in and of ourselves. Conviction that we have indeed fallen short of God's standard, and that the only way to get right with him is through Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. It involves knowledge, conviction. Third thing is trust. Trust takes knowledge and conviction and puts them into action. Knowledge and conviction and puts them into action. Settled trust makes a decision as an act of the will. We might term it as making a decision of faith or believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is saving faith. That's what's involved in salvation. Now, man has messed this up terribly over the years. And we've tried to add our own contributions to it. We try to take it over altogether. I can save myself. But we do not contribute anything at all to salvation. We're told why. Because what? In Ephesians 2, then we have reason to boast. Salvation is by grace. It is, and we'll walk through these then that we just spelled out. It is through faith, which has understood the truths to be believed, has come to a conviction of these truths, and then makes a response or decision to believe in Christ Jesus. And if you've never made that decision, scriptures say today is the day. It says, don't wait. God is being patient for the time, but he won't be forever. God loves us, and he's provided this gift of salvation free of charge to us. You know, my mind has been sticking on this recently, that the cost of salvation didn't just go away. It cost somebody. And God absorbed that himself, absorbed the penalty that we deserved. But he asks us, he tells us, come in faith and accept this free gift. That's saving faith. Hebrews 11, though, deals with a life of faith, which is just a little bit different, the same components but different content. It still involves knowledge. There's still something to be believed. Perhaps it's a certain characteristic of who God is. Maybe it's his strength in a moment that you're going through in life. Maybe it's the comfort that he can give or the peace that he can give you. Whatever it might be, it's understanding of who he is as God and understanding of his character. Conviction. We have to come to some sort of resolve within ourselves that it is indeed true about who God is and that his character will not change. And then finally, trust. The place where knowledge and conviction meet. It's called action, which is what Hebrews 11 records us about. Men and women of faith who trusted God, who took action. They didn't always know where things were going. I mean, I think of Abraham. He was told to just go. Pick up everything and leave. Go where I'm going to tell you. Oh, are you sure? Yeah, go. Okay. But go. Recap here for just a moment. Let's go back and remember the definition. Faith is what? It's a trustful human response to God's self-revelation via his words and actions. Faith is not without evidence. It's grounded in the character of God. And as we study the word, as we absorb God's truth through reading, through sermons, through podcasts, videos, personal testimonies, whatever, we gain a greater understanding about who God is, and the knowledge we do have is further confirmed, which matures, I think, our faith as well. And then the components of faith are this, are knowledge, something to be believed, conviction, truths, the truths are indeed real, and then trust, knowledge and conviction put into action. We were at the regional on Monday, IFCA regional. You can do thanks, Josiah. And I appreciate what give me that last slide yet. One of the speakers was quoting this verse from 2 Corinthians 5:7. And it says this, we live by faith, what, and not by sight. We live or we walk, whichever translation you've memorized. And Paul here, he's focusing on future realities, and then he was living and encouraging others to live as well in light of those ultimate realities instead of their present circumstances. We are to be obedient to God's commands, as Paul says, despite the hardships that obedience produces, living by faith, not by sight. This living by faith, though, is only temporary. Do you know that? Living by faith is only temporary. Because one day we will no longer live by faith, we will live by sight. Because we will see God face to face. In the present, though, we live by faith, and we're going to be studying these examples to come here in the weeks of men and women who have gone before us and their walks of faith, their life of faith. And my prayer is that these things will fuel our own faith and bring us to even greater maturity as we trust God throughout life. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this, for these reminders. Faith ain't always easy, though, and you know that. You know that about us. Sometimes we echo the words uttered by the man in Mark, help my unbelief. And so help us in that. Help us to gain further understanding day by day of who you are as God. Because we know that further just cements in our minds and helps us day by day as we walk to make decisions, to act in obedience. And we desire that because we desire to please you. We desire to bring you honor and glory. And quite honestly, Father, we know that we find greater satisfaction in those things, in you, than in chasing after anything this world has to offer. We thank you for your love for us. I thank you just now for your unchanging character. We can trust you in everything. How amazing that is. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.